Chapter number two. Thus far, chapter one, we discussed the devolution or the moral decline of the human race. And at the end of chapter one, we discovered how God's going to deal with that decline. And the Bible tells us he's going to deal with it in judgment. So as we open chapter two, God describes for us how he's going to judge. And he gave us some principles by which he will judge mankind. For example, the Bible tells us that he will judge according to truth. Not according to emotion, but according to truth. What are the facts? That's what will determine God's judgment. Secondly, we learn that God's judgment will be not only according to truth, but according to our deeds. What we've done. Not what our grandparents did, not what our parents did, not what our neighbors have done, but according to what we have done, will we be judged. Whether it be at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment. There are two judgments. One for the saved and one for the lost. And if you're saved, you'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. And that'll take place when? When is the judgment seat of Christ going to take place? After the rapture, during the 7 years tribulation period here on the earth. And then we have the great white throne judgment, which will take place when? The end of the millennial reign, all right? Okay, so that's the second one. Number one, God's going to judge according to truth. Number two, God's going to judge according to what we have done, whether it be acts or thoughts or words spoken, the Bible tells us. The third principle is, there are no respecter of persons with God. God will not deal with us according to our social position, our economic position, or any other position. He deals with us as individuals with no respect to who we are. We all be treated how? The same. So that's the two aspects we've talked about so far. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about the exceptions to those rules. Are there exceptions to the rules? Well, let me rephrase it. Some people think there are exceptions to the rules. And that's why Paul's going to deal with it here, is for those people who think that they are an exception. So we're in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse number 17. Behold, Paul says, I want you to observe now that thou art called a Jew. You call yourself a Jew. You have an elevated position in your mind as a Jew. That's not new. That's something that they've had for hundreds and hundreds of years. They're very prideful people. And when the gospel came, that was one of the first issues that had to be dealt with. For example, if you go back to Matthew chapter number 3, when John the Baptist came preaching, and the Pharisees and the scribes came to him for his baptism. And he said, you need to go and bring forth fruits meet for repentance and then come get baptized. And he said, say not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. You're nothing special because you descended from Abraham. Physically, because you're his physical offspring, does not get you or garner for you special favor with God. Thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Now, what that word rest means is you put your confidence in. That's where you find your confidence with God, is in the law, that you are a keeper of the law. I can think of the young ruler who came to Christ and said, "Sir, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember that? And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And you remember his response? "All these have I kept from my youth up." Had he? No. In fact, what did the Lord do? He put the first one to the test. He said, "All right, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." And the man went away sorrowful because he couldn't keep what? The first commandment, let alone the other nine. And restest in the law. The law is a false hope. But that's where they put their confidence, in keeping the law. And restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Not only did they assume themselves to be descendants of Abraham, but they also assumed themselves to be children of God. Are they? Well, they had the scripture that they would go to. If you go to Exodus chapter 4, I believe. Exodus chapter 4. And verse 22. And God gave instructions to Moses. And he said to Moses, "You go to Pharaoh. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I'll slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So on the basis of that, they believe themselves to be sons of God. Are they? Well, they may be, but if they are, how they become one? John chapter 1 tells us what? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that" what? "Believe on his name." How does one become a son of God? Through faith, through believing. Is there any other way to become a son of God? No. That's the only way. But they believe they are, and they are privileged people. They have pride. "We are God's chosen people," they say. Verse 18, "and knowest his will." And knowest his will. Now, when it says "know," you claim to know his will, that means you claim to know what? The scriptures. Because that's the reflection of God's will, is what the Bible says. And specifically, we're talking about the Torah here. The first five books, Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. "And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent." In other words, you're able to discern right from wrong and good from evil, based on God's word. And approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now that word instructed is an interesting word. And what it means is being taught orally. In other words, I think what that refers to is this. They went to the synagogue every Saturday. And in the synagogue, what did they do? They opened the scriptures, read the scriptures, taught the scriptures to the people. That's what he means here when he says instructed of the law. So the Jew then, according to what we just read, number one, he's privileged because he's a Jew. Number two, he's privileged because he's a child of God. Number three, he's privileged because he knows God's will. He's been instructed in what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's bad. That sounds like he's got pretty good preparation, doesn't it? If it were only true. And art confident. Verse 19. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. In other words, they consider themselves to know the way. That's what a guide does. He takes a person who can't find his way and lead him in the way. So what is he saying here? The Jew claims that he knows the way. The way to what? God's place of blessing. God's will. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the foolish, those who are uninstructed, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law, the form of knowledge and of the truth. That phrase is reference to the Bible, or in their case, in the Old Testament, in the Torah. That was the form of knowledge and of the truth, the Bible. It still is, by the way. So these are some of the reasons why the Jews feel themselves to be an exception to the rules. Any question on what we've talked about so far? Because now we're going to change the subject just a little bit. These are what the Jews consider themselves to be. Now Paul's going to go challenge them on these advantages which they claim to possess. Look at the next verse. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? In other words, do you practice what you preach? Now, when we come to this subject, this isn't just relevant to the Jew. It's relevant in the 21st century. It's relevant today. It's relevant in our church or any church. Do we practice what we preach? The Bible says, be what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. Some folks think because they go to a Baptist church or a fundamental independent Bible-believing Baptist church or one that just uses the King James exclusively, we're okay. Does that make us okay? No, the Bible says, be ye what? Doers. Why is it important to be a doer? James put it most succinctly, faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not effective. It won't produce salvation. What kind of faith do we have? Do we have the kind of faith that produces works? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? In other words, what that's talking about is they say that idols are a stench unto God. They're repulsive, but they would go and steal riches out of the temples of these idol gods and take them. Well, if they're a stench, why would you take them? What's he trying to say here? Well, let's see. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. So, if we who have all these privileges break God's law, does breaking that law honor God or dishonor God? Every time we sin, and that's what breaking the law is. Sin is transgression of the law. Every time we sin, we dishonor our God. I'm talking about you and me. And we should not take that lightly. That's serious. And if we're guilty of that, we should make that right with God. I say if we're guilty of that, we're all guilty of that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, the Bible says. So we're all sinful. We all sin. We all dishonor God through our actions or our words or our thought life. We dishonor God. And we need to get forgiveness for that. So that's what Paul is dealing with here in these verses. People who are prideful and don't see a need for salvation, because they're already okay, they're already all right because of what we just discussed. They're Jews, they're already sons of God, they have the Bible, they know what the Bible says, but that's not enough. Do you do it? How faithful do you have to be in doing what the Bible says in order to go to heaven? If you're going to go to heaven by doing what the Bible says, in other words, by obeying the law, you must obey it perfectly. If you commit one sin, you become a what? Sinner. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's God's judgment. Based upon how many sins? One. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What that means is all of us have stepped over the line. When we committed that one sin, we stepped over the line. And there's no going back. You can't undo it. It must be paid for. Thou that makest thy boast of the law. In other words, they go about bragging about how good they are. As that young ruler did. All these have I kept from my youth up. But all the time he was guilty. The Pharisees were famous for this. They believed themselves to be righteous. But are they? No. Are we righteous? No. We're all sinners. That's why you must be what? Born again, because we were born wrong the first time. Did you realize you were born wrong the first time? Any of us who are parents should realize we're born wrong. Any of us who have children, because do children do right naturally? Or do they do wrong naturally? They do wrong, don't they? They have to be taught to obey mom and dad. If you leave them to themselves, they won't. They have to be taught to tell the truth. They have to be taught to not steal. They have to be taught to not cheat on a test or an exam. Why do you have to teach that? Because it goes against their nature. Our nature is to sin. We were born with it. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Another place the psalmist said, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. We look at that little baby we take home, oh, look at that little innocent thing. It's not innocent. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Have we dishonored God this week? Every person in this room has. Every one of us have. What do we do about that? Well, we need to make that right. How do you make that right? You go to God and you ask him for forgiveness for it and ask him to help you to not do that again. And he will. Huh? 1 John chapter 1 tells us that he will. I think of the verse, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All sin. You know what that means? He'll remove it. Not only forgive it, but remove it. Folks who are captive of some habit, is there a deliverance from that habit? Yes, there is in Jesus Christ. My granddad was an alcoholic, but God delivered him. My dad was a smoker for years, for decades. 50 years, 40 years, 40 years. But God delivered him. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as is written. In other words, God is given a bad name because of your behavior. You Jews, your behavior has caused the rest of the world to give God a bad name. God help us that our behavior does not give God a bad name. In other words, we ought not to be hypocrites. We ought to practice what we preach. You've heard it said, do as I say, not as I do. You ever heard that? How well does that work? It doesn't, does it? It's like somebody said, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear a word that you say. Our actions reflect our faith. Faith worketh, the Bible says. Faith which worketh by love, the Bible says. If the faith doesn't work, it's not saving faith. Faith without works is what? Dead. It can't do anything. It can't accomplish anything. It's ineffectual. But faith which worketh, faith which produces works, is the kind of faith God's looking for. If we have faith, what do we have faith in? You say, well, I have faith. What's your faith in? The Lord Jesus. Okay. Salvation. Okay. How do I acquire faith in the Lord Jesus? How do I acquire that? By believing. By believing what?
I'm a sinner.
Believe. Oh, what was that? What did you say again? The Word. Did you hear that? The Word. Faith is believing God's Word. That's as simple definition as you can ever acquire. Faith is simply believing what God has said in His Word. How do I have faith in Jesus? I believe what the Bible says about Jesus. How do I know I have salvation? I believe what the Bible says about salvation and how one acquires it. It all comes back, folks, to this book. Everything we have is in this book. Take this book away and we have nothing. That's why we have an issue with what the so-called versions. They're not versions. The Bible is infallible. It's perfect. The words of God are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. That's as pure as it can get. That means there's no mistakes in it, no errors in it, no contradictions in it. There's no words to be added to it and no words to be taken from it. If you change the words, you no longer have the Bible. Who are these people who change the words? People who don't believe the Bible. If any man shall add to or take away from the words of this, God shall what? Add to him the plagues. God shall take away his part out of the book of life. You know, if I believed that, I'd be careful what I did with God's word. Amen? Amen. They don't believe that. Well, John wrote that. John might have written it down. But John didn't write it. God wrote it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is what?
Settled.
Settled where? In heaven. Before it was ever written down on earth, it was already settled up there. That was 1,000 years before our Lord came, and it was already settled. None of the New Testament had ever been written down here on earth, yet it was already settled. Word for word. Do I believe that the Bible was dictated by God to man? Yeah, I believe that. What mechanism he used to dictate it, I don't know, but it was word for word. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. All right. He says circumcision is advantageous if you keep the rest of the law. But if you violate one point of the law, if you sin one time, what good does circumcision do you? You're already a sinner. Your circumcision is of no effect. You've already broken God's law. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. What does it mean to keep it? That means to obey it. Absolutely. Perfectly. If thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, how many sins do you have to commit to be a breaker of the law? Just one. If thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcised. You might as well not be circumcised. That's what he's saying. It's of no effect. Therefore, now he's going to offer a hypothetical here, I believe. He says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law. So here's a Gentile, but he keeps the law. He obeys the law. Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Interesting question. What is the answer? Well, let's see what he says. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law. Now, if you fulfill the law, that means you must keep how much of it? All of it. If it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. Shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Who's in a better position to judge? The transgressor or the keeper? What is circumcision about anyway? Circumcision, he's going to tell us, is an outward sign of something that takes place inwardly, inside of us. And if the outward sign does not reflect what's happened on the inside, it is bogus. That's the point he's trying to make here. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. If we're descendants of Abraham, we'll do what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? He walked by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Now, what is the heart? It's not the organ that pumps blood. That's the inner man. That's who you are on the inside. That's the seat of your emotions, your conscience, your thought life. It's who you are inwardly. What is more important, who we are inwardly or who we are outwardly? What does God look at? God looks on the heart. He looks on who we are in reality, who we are truly, not who we portray ourselves to be to others. We spend a lot of time trying to acquire the praise of others. That time would be better spent trying to acquire the praise of God. So they pride themselves in circumcision, an outward sign, when really what God's looking for is that inward circumcision of the heart. What is that? This inward circumcision of the heart. That separation of ourselves from self. And separation of ourselves to God. That's how one gets saved, by the way. As long as I'm going to do what I want to do, you're not a candidate to be saved. You cannot be saved. But when you come to the place where you realize that you're a dirty, wicked, rotten sinner, and you have no hope, and you're willing to throw yourself on God's mercy and God's love, when you're willing to submit your will to His will, you then become a candidate for salvation. You know, a lot of people will walk down the aisle and fill out a card and join the church, but they're not willing to submit to the will of God. Are they saved? Let me answer it like this. If we will not submit to the will of God, we cannot be saved. But after we get saved, many of us, in fact, I would say all of us at one time or another, take back some of that will. I want to do this. Now, I surrendered to his will when I got saved. But you heard of backsliding? That's when you want to take back your will. I know the Bible says, but. We ought to avoid that but. Amen? If the Bible says it, that settles it. That's what I should do. There's no debate. There's no discussion. That's it. If the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, what should I do on Sunday morning? Why? The Bible says it. Where should I be on Sunday night? Why? The Bible says it. Where should I be on Wednesday night? Church, the Bible says it. Unless I'm providentially hindered, that's where I ought to be because that's what the Bible says. Reading my Bible, I should read it faithfully because the Bible commands me to. Prayer, I should pray faithfully because the Bible tells me that's what I'm supposed to do. And if I'm surrendered to His will, I will pray faithfully. And I will read my Bible faithfully. And I will go to church faithfully. And I will go soul winning. And I will tithe my income. And I will live for God to the best of my ability. Do we slip and fall? Yes. What do? When you slip and fall, you get up. You get up and you go again. How many of us slip and fall? Every one of us. Every one of us. If your brother be overtaken in a fault, what should you do? You do. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Help him back up. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, knowing that you're subject to the same thing. Next time may be you. So we ought to help one another, encourage one another, lift each other up. That's chapter 2. Next week, we're going to pick up with chapter 3. Any questions?